Now the Lord led us into an Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We're talking about rebuilding, restoring, and reviving, and God's city and God's people. And one of the things, there's a lot of practical application here for us as we go through this book of Nehemiah, because plenty of us need to be rebuilt and restored and revived. Just like Miss Neely was saying, we need our hearts. Maybe there's some gates that have been burned by the enemy's constant attacks. You know, maybe some of the walls are broken and crumbling. Maybe we like the people in Jerusalem in Nehemiah's days. They feel like there's no hope. It's been 100 years since the walls have been rebuilt, and since the enemy has burned down the gates, and maybe they're just feeling hopeless, and God wants to give you hope. He wants to rebuild and restore and revive your hearts so that you will be a consistent, strong warrior for him. And for those of you who didn't, who weren't here last week when we went through of all chapter one, it is unusual, yes. I would encourage you to please go to the YouTube channel, listen to that online, because there is too much stuff to cover. But in 30 seconds, at this time, if you remember that there was a divided kingdom, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and they were both pretty led by pretty bad kings. The northern kingdom of Israel, basically all their kings were evil and rebelled against the Lord. And honestly, sadly, most of the kings in Judah did the same thing. And so God sent judgment, Assyrians in the north and the Babylonians, Persians in the south. And eventually that was destroyed. Now at the time of Nehemiah is roughly about 445 BC. During these 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Zerubbabel had gone back and started to rebuild the temple. And, you know, Esther's during that time span, and Ezra and Nehemiah. And so some of you might be asking, well, why are we even bothering with the Old Testament? Why don't we just stay in the New Testament? And for me, always read the New Testament for yourself first, because God will do a work in your heart. But the Bible says that all God's word is living and active. And for me, after I've read the New Testament, when I go back to the Old Testament, it's like going from black and white to color. Oh, wow, that's what you meant, Lord. And so we have to know that all these things that God has given us, it's not that the Old Testaments were to kick it out the door, just the opposite. There's tremendous lessons to be learned throughout the Old Testament, application. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the way he weaves that through might be a slightly different now than then, but there's a reason for it. In fact, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says that everything that was written in the past, the entire, all the Old Testament law, the prophets, all that stuff was written to teach us. So that through endurance taught in the scriptures, it says that we may have hope. And that's what it's all about. And I really love this scripture, because it says through, he wrote all this stuff down to teach us that, hey, things aren't always going to be easy. Joseph, godly man, he went through a lot of, I want to say poop, but you know what, dung. How about that? Is that okay, everybody? Nobody's going to, he went through a lot of stuff in his life, and yet God used even the worst, worked it to good for his glory. And all these things that we see in throughout the Old Testament, right, are taught to give us endurance, right? Hey, they went through all this. Joe went, look what David went through. He was hunted by Saul. He was a godly man. He was helping. Oh, he was attacked. This is all written so we would have endurance and encouragement, right? So we must learn from them. And so that we might have hope. And that word hope in the Greek, if I remember it correctly, is elpis. And that hope is assurance. So he's saying, I wrote all this stuff down so that you can have assurance in your walk with the Lord. Because you're going to feel alone at times. You're going to feel like you have zero energy at times. You're going to feel like, I just can't do it no more. And God is saying, remember, there's been others just like you. You're not alone. I'm going to see you through it. He who began a good work in you is what? Faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's a promise that you can lay your hat on. Okay? And remember, the scriptures are not given to increase our knowledge. They're here to change our hearts and our lives. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, you're going to see that Nehemiah becomes a man or is a man of faith. And you're going to see faith that can move mountains. You're going to see the faith Nehemiah has, the faith to pray and to wait on the Lord and to act when he needs to, and also to challenge others to speak the truth in love. You're going to see all these things. And a lot of times we think, oh, well, I'm just not able. Hey, I'm just the cupbearer, you know. Who am I? And it's very easy to see, oh, well, Pastor Gary has all these gifts, or Pastor Darren has this, or my friend has that, or the cell phone has a nice ring on it. Whatever it is, whatever that is, the bottom line is God never wants you to ever think about your ability. And so it's very easy. What is that noise? Right, somebody? All right, so God doesn't ever ask about your ability. He doesn't care about that. Because, hey, I can't serve in children's ministry. I just can't. I don't have it. I can't give that sermon. I can't serve in the church. I don't have the time. I can't. I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the patience to go to the Bible study. I don't have the to be involved in this and to serve in this way. And God doesn't ever ask about your ability. God cares about your pure-hearted availability. And that's what it's about. Nehemiah might not be the king of the world. He might just be a cupbearer, right? But you know what? He's available to do God's work. And so, I don't know if you know the story about Balaam and the donkey. Anybody remember that story from the Old Testament? So this is what I feel like I can't do this job. I can't do it, Lord. I'm not some polished pastor. I'm your average, everyday Joe, so to speak, right? And then God reminds me, remember I spoke through the donkey. So I can speak through. Yes, you can make the comparison, some of you already are. But the bottom line is, he doesn't ever ask about your ability. What he cares about is your pure-hearted availability. Lord, I'll do it. What do you want me to do? I'm going to do it. And when you simply step out in faith, whatever that is, whatever he's calling you to do, showing your dependability, you're going to find out that God will then supernaturally increase your capability, right? God rarely calls those who are already equipped for everything, right? God doesn't. Now, people do. They want to see your degrees. They want to see your this and that. God's like, you know what? I don't look to the outside. I look to your heart, and I say, beautiful. I can use that for my glory. And so when you step out in faith and just say, you know what? I can't serve in the children's ministry. I'm going to do it anyway because I feel like you're prompting me. I'm going to do it, and I'm just going to be dependable. You're going to find that he's going to supernaturally enable you to be capable. All you have to do, listen, and the enemy's, whatever ministry he's calling, whatever, however he's causing you to serve, you're going to say, this is what you're, the enemy just wants you to get bitter and quit. That's it. That's it. It's the same button every time. Quit, give up. Quit, give up. Get angry, quit, give up. Don't come to church, quit, give up. Don't go to Bible study, quit, give up. Don't serve, quit, give up. Whatever it is, right? Get bitter, quit, give up. It's the same thing. And all you have to do is, okay, I know that's the enemy. I'm going to keep going forward. And you're going to give me the ability and capability supernaturally, Lord. And he will do it. And so we remember, when you're serving the Lord, it's all about just availability, right? And stepping out in faith, because he'll supernaturally give you what you need. Now, as we start off in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Sorry, I'm asking the Lord what he wants me to do here. If he wants me to read it through or just Sorry, give me one second. Okay. So usually I kind of read it through. I'm not going to do that this time. But we start off together in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. And I'd get your pens. I'd underline stuff. If I were you, because this stuff is good stuff that the Lord gives. It starts us off, and it says, in the months of Nisan, not the car, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, we showed you his tomb, we showed you the kingdom of Susa last week, we showed you the archaeological ruins of all this, the historical reality of what the Bible is saying is true again. When wine was brought before him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. And I was very much afraid, Nehemiah says. Now, the first thing I notice is that it says the month of Nisan. Just so you know, that's in the month of March, April. And that means that there's a four-month gap between chapter 1 and chapter 2. That means Nehemiah, if you remember from chapter 1, he's praying. He's weeping over this people's condition in Jerusalem. There's no walls for the city. There's no gates. People are coming in and out, bandits. They're stealing, they're robbing. The people are just desperate, right? And it's been that way for many, many years. And there's a big gap between 1 and 2 because he's weeping. He's praying. It says he was fasting. And he's preparing for the day that he's going to do what God has called him to do. And so it's not like sometimes there's a timing for things. I used to think when the Lord would give me something, I had to immediately go get it done. And I didn't realize, hey, you know what? God has a timing for certain things. And Darren's timing is always right now. That way I can get it done and move on. But you know what? Sometimes that's not the case. We have to ask the Lord, okay, I feel like you want me to do something. Now, when do you want me to do it? How do you want me to do it? All these things are little nuances that we learn as we walk and grow with the Lord. And we should be asking these questions of him. But anyway, 4 months have gone by. Since then and this moment when he asked about how Jerusalem was and how the people were. And it says the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, historically, that would make it 445 BC. Now, why even tell us this? You wonder why the Bible even tells us these things? This is my personal opinion. I think, one, so we can confirm that the Bible's timeline is the one that's accurate. And there's another reason here specifically. In the book of Daniel, we went through the whole book of Daniel from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to the end of Daniel. And in Daniel 9:25, prophesied, it would be exactly 173,880 days from this day, when they were going to rebuild Jerusalem, that Nehemiah was allowed to restore and rebuild it, that the Messiah would come and enter, and they would shout out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And the mathematician Sir Robert Anderson calculated that. And again, I don't know whether his calculations are correct or not. He's he was a world-famous mathematician. And anyway, he calculated that to be from that day, that's marked in the Bible, April 6th, 32 AD, which I think is really fascinating. Anyway, and it says he brought wine to the king. Remember, he's a cupbearer. He's to the king, which means he's a high official. He's trusted with the king's life, and he's also continually in the king's presence. He's the king trusted this man with his life. He was probably he was considered a servant, but also a protector of the king's life, and also a counselor, because he knew that he could trust him with his life. Now, it's said that he was not sad in his presence. Well, I'm thinking, you served all these years and you were never sad. And the reason why, it was illegal. Absolutely. According to the culture, these Babylonian kingdoms and these pagan kingdoms, they had to have only the most intellectual, capable, beautiful people to serve in the kingdom. And especially around the king. And you could never be sad in the king's presence. Heavy head that wears the crown. So they would think that if you were sad or depressed, it couldn't be like, oh man, I'm having a bad day. You know, I'm doing my job. Nope. That would have been illegal. You had to be happy and joyful all the time in the king's presence. 24/7. Happy, happy, happy. And it was believed if you weren't, that would have reflected badly on the king and the kingdom. Not only that, but wait, there's more. Not only was it illegal, but it was also, it was also a capital crime. These pagan kings ruled, so if you, hey, your depression might cause me to be depressed. So you know what? You're depressed? Kill him and bring me someone else who's happy. Those were the days. Interesting, huh? Now, Nehemiah waited on God's timing. He trusted in God's timing. And he's praying. He's fasting. He's seeking, right, for the right time to do this and to talk to the king about this, about his people in Jerusalem. And we need to trust in God's timing. We need to wait on the Lord and not always rush in. It's not always the best thing to do. So this is exactly what Nehemiah did. Now, if I can encourage you in anything, there are times when God is going to prompt your heart and he wants you to do it right then and there. And you need to just trust him and go with the flow, say what you need to say, do what you need to do, trust by faith. But there are other times where he's going to be telling you something, and you have to say when, and he's going to say, not yet. Wait on me. Just trust me. And then you're like, okay, now? But wait on his timing, because it's better to wait and have things fall into place rather than to rush in and have things fall apart. And a lot of times when we work in our own flesh, instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, we tend to do and say things that are destructive instead of constructive. And we're supposed to be building each other up. Now, even if we have to confront somebody, there's a time for these things. So I made a little acronym. Is it right? Acronym for wait. Okay? As a Christian. Okay? And waiting on the Lord, a lot of people are like, okay, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord, so I'm just going to put my feet up and not do anything. Do you think that's what waiting on the Lord means? No, of course not. No, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean that. It means trusting in God to do his thing at the right time. In other words, we're still doing what we're supposed to be doing and going about our business, serving the Lord, but we're waiting for him and trusting in his time to do the right thing. So here's a little acronym for waiting on the Lord and waiting on his timing for things, okay? The first one is to watch. That's the W in wait. And that's to watch God work his way in the situation. So if you're praying and you're seeking and you're asking the Lord about something, you know what? Watch. A lot of times we pray and then you know what? We don't think anything more about it. We move on with our business. No, we pray and we watch. Okay, God, what's going on in the situation? Help me to discern. Help me to see what you're doing here. We watch. Micah 7:7 says this. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. So we're going to trust him in all this time. We're going to trust him that he's going to work all these things out. We're going to wait on the Lord for that timing. And then we're going to go when he calls us and when we're ready. The A in wait is ask. And you guys already know this scripture verse, hopefully, Matthew 7:7. We're to ask God to help in his way, in his timing. Sometimes we want to, sometimes we don't have because we don't ask God, James says. You have not because you don't ask God. Or we ask with the wrong motives. So God wants us to ask him for things, but he wants us to ask according to his will, his way, his timing. And so the Bible says in Matthew 7:7, to ask and it will be given, to seek and you will find, to knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives; everyone who seeks, finds; and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened in his timing. The I in wait is for invite. During this time, too, if you're struggling with something, and you're praying about something, can I ask you to invite the Lord to do work not only in whatever that situation is or that other person? Ask him, invite him to do a work in you. Many times when I'm praying for stuff, can I tell you the honest truth? A lot of times there's stuff in my heart that has to change. It's just how it is. I'm thinking, oh, can't wait for you to work in Jason. Lord, I'm praying, waiting for that timing. Oh, there's stuff in me. Oh. So invite him to work in you and invite him to work through you. Psalm 139, 23 to 24 says, listen to this, search me, O God. I should have highlighted that me, bolded it anyways. And know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts. Right? It's not just always about, Lord, search me, know me, try me, test me, and see if there's any grievous way within me, and lead me into the way of everlasting. Lord, help me, search me. I'm inviting you. I might be missing something. And many times that's the case. And then the T in wait is to trust. And that's just trust God to fulfill his plans. I had trust God to fulfill his plans through you. But you know what I found out? It's not always about me. Sometimes he fulfills his plans. God shows me something. And sometimes he fulfills it. He wants me to know and pray and see. It's going to go through somebody else. And that's got to be okay too. And so trust God to fulfill his plans. Now, if somebody wants this, I see people taking pictures. You're welcome to do that always. But text me your number, and I'll get you on the prayer text chain, and I'll try to send this out this week or next week for you. But anyway, so wait on the Lord. Watch, ask, invite, and trust God to fulfill his plans. And this is what Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says. When we're taking that bridge of faith and trusting the Lord, it's scary. In fact, and if you got to the point where the bridge isn't scary, you're going to see sometimes the bridge gets a little longer and thinner. But we still trust. And the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. And you can walk by faith right through, not by sight, and trust the Lord that he's going to lead you where he needs to be. Does that make sense, everyone? Capish? Nehemiah 2:3 continues, and it says, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. I bet he did. No, don't kill me. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city of where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins? And its gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, I'm sure the king understood if a town or a city's gates had been burned and its walls lie in ruins. The king knew. He was the one that probably ruined a lot of those towns and gates. So he knows what that meant. And I think that king lives forever, that was probably a cultural saying, like a well-wishing of the king, you know, wishing him long and a productive, prosperous life. So now, Nehemiah could have shut up here. Hey, why is your face so sad? And it's interesting that that Persian king, he didn't say, why are you so sad? What's the matter, bro? He's like, why is your face so sad in my presence, you know? But he could have shut up. He could have said, oh, no. He said he was very much afraid. He could have stopped right then and said, you know what? I'm sorry. Let me get my act right. See, oh, king, live forever. But instead he spoke the truth in love. He said, King, my heart is grieved. The city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruin. Its graves are destroyed by fire. He could have changed his face to be positive. He could have apologized, but by faith he was honest. And that's the only way I know how to do things. Like if somebody says something to me, good, bad, I always just try to respond honestly. Now, sometimes they believe me, sometimes they don't, but I don't know how else to deal with it as a Christian. You just got to be honest. Now, there's a way to do it, but I remember one time, sometimes my wife doesn't like that. Well, let me tell you why.
Nope.
She won't like that either. But you know, sometimes, you know, believe it or not, there are some times when my wife and I get into arguments. Hard to believe. Yeah. Christian, I thought, sometimes, once in a while, my wife, no, kidding me, whatever. But the point is, you know, then sometimes people, the Lord is so, I can't get away with anything. I get, so, if I, ding, bong, somebody will be at the door. Oh, it always happens. Hey, somebody from church just thought I'd stop by. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing all right. I'm doing good. Come on. And had a little fight with my wife. Why do you tell people that? Well, at least they got to know. Come on in. We're going to get over it, but come on in. But the bottom line is, I just think we should just be honest, okay? Fake it till you make it. How are you having, how are you doing this morning? Blessed, highly favored, always awesome, always smiling, always positive. Or maybe you could say, you don't have to wear your heart on your sleeve and tell them everything. Oh, my dog died this morning and the dishwasher broke. But you know what? Say I'm having a hard day. Somebody, oh, it was Pastor Gary, actually, as I was coming in. And he said, how you doing? I said, I'm all right, fighting the good fight of faith. He's like, yeah, you kind of look like you're struggling. I'm like, yep, enemy's just attacking in my mind. And he just took a minute and prayed with me right there. Now, if I just said, oh, highly favored, amazing, blessed, oh, hallelujah, praise God. Well, first he would have known I was lying, probably. Okay, there you go. But you know what? Otherwise, if most people, they would have just walked on by. But instead, I got prayed for. And another sister prayed for me. And then somebody else prayed for me. And so, thank you, Lord. Also, I want you to notice something that I think is really cool. Do you notice that he doesn't say the city? He doesn't say Israel. He doesn't say Jerusalem. He says the city of my ancestors. I think he's using discernment right here. You see, because Jerusalem was known to be a rebellious city, especially to pagan kings, Babylonians, Persians, whatever. And so I think he was wise in just simply saying, you know, the city of my ancestors. That's wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove right there. Nehemiah 2, 4, and 5 goes on to say this. It says, the king said to me, what is it that you want? Wow, that's the opening. And it says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, not Jerusalem, city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And there's a few things that I notice here. First is faith is a way of life for a servant of God. And faith is a way of life for a Christian, right? So now is the time where he's been praying and fasting. Now it's time to step up and do something here, right? And that's just a way of life. We have to live by faith. And 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says that. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it says that Nehemiah had the faith to wait for 4 months and his prayers were answered. But now he prays again on the spot. And here's, just in case there's always new people here, here's what I don't think he did. I don't think he said, hey, king, hold on 1 second. Let me fold my hands. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't think he got down on his knees, and even though I think I have that in the picture, scripture picture I have next, I think he was just talking, and in his mind and in his heart, he started praying, okay, Lord, help me to answer this in exactly the right way. Help me to only say those things you want me to say. Say nothing that I shouldn't. Can I tell you something? I pray that prayer every single time I get up here. Don't let me say anything I shouldn't say. Only have me say the things that I should say. And so I think that's what he's doing. It's kind of like a moment. The Bible says it this way. in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, is pray without ceasing or pray continually. That doesn't mean like, our Father, Lord, in heaven, hallowed be your name, our Father, Lord, hallowed. It just means, you know what? In every situation, whoever I talk to, whatever, I'm just praying. You know, I'm going to go talk to Neely. I'm already praying for her to be blessed. You know, I'm always just praying it again. I think that's how God wants us to be. Anyway, now, just like in our own lives, that faith now leads Nehemiah to action. Okay, the king could be really mad here, off with his head, whatever it is, but it leads Nehemiah to actions and deeds, which are also by faith. And he's like, okay, king, this is what I need, okay? If I found favor, let me go back. Let me rebuild the whole thing. And so that prayer and that faith is also going to lead to actions and deeds. Always in the kingdom of God. You know, oh, I've got such a heart for this. Oh, I got such a... Okay, if you do, that heart will lead to actions. If you have a heart for God, that's going to change. You're going to have to ask the Lord to start changing things in you. It's going to lead me to act different, speak different, do different. Because James tells us in James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds or works or actions is also dead. You can tell me, this is what I found out as being a Christian a long time. You can tell me how amazing your faith is, but unless it's coming out in how your actions. Faith without deeds or actions is dead. Now, Nehemiah also planned. Think about this. He prayed for 4 months, but he also planned. And he planned for this, and he had an answer. He was ready to share it when he was, it wasn't like he was doing nothing. He was also planning and getting ready. And also what I notice is what a contrast. Nehemiah speaking to this pagan king, he had to wait to speak to the king. I mean, he had to be just the right time, and oh, I hope he doesn't. And then he had to fear, I hope when I do speak, he doesn't kill me immediately. And what a contrast between the pagan king and our heavenly king, our heavenly father. Listen, our heavenly father, when we go to him, he responds in love. Now, sometimes that love includes discipline, like a father, right, disciplines his son. Right? What father or mom does never disciplines their son? If you have a mom or dad who never disciplines their son, they become a little hellion. So, but even that is done in love. And that's why 1 John 3:1 says, behold the manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. Because if we've accepted Christ, that we're called children of God. That's what we are. As his kid, you get to go to God whenever you want. You don't have to wait, and you know that he's going to respond to you in love. You might not always get whatever you demand or whatever you want, but he loves you. He cares about you. You don't have to fear retaliation. Oh, dare you come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So that we can receive mercy. Oh, God, because you've forgiven my sins, I'm saved and sanctified. I can come to you whenever I want, with whatever I want, and you're happy to hear me like my own kid. Like I'm your kid, and you love me. And I can receive mercy and find grace, and you can help me in my time of need. That's our Heavenly Father. What a contrast. I love that. It goes on to say in Nehemiah 2, 6 through 7, it goes on to say, then the king and the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? What do you think that says about the character of Nehemiah? If he's asking, hey, how long is your journey? When are you going to get back? What do you think that says about Nehemiah's character?
He was nice to be around.
Nice to be around? Good. I mean, faithful, trustworthy, right. Hey, when are you getting back? You're faithful. And it says, and it's pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, hey, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates. There's all sorts of governors under Babylonian control, Persian control in that area, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive at Judah. And I think that's important because that safe conduct would be needed. And our heavenly king provides us safe conduct. And without that, there's no way he would have even made it. And so our king, and there's no way without our heavenly king's provision that we'll make it. But Proverbs 18:10 tells this, and I love this verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. And you guys probably know that from the song, the righteous run into it and are safe. That's right. He is our strong tower. Whenever you're having times of trouble, whenever you need to, you can run to him and he will keep you safe in the midst of the storm. Even as we sleep, we've been getting attacked. I haven't shared this with everybody, but we've been getting attacked at night. The whole family, every single night for months now. Hard to sleep, but the Lord gets us through it, gets enough. We pray. But you know what? The Lord is so faithful, even when the enemy's attacking. It says, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Lord wrapped up in the scripture and the promises of God? See, ultimately, we can trust that no matter what's going on in your life. Remember that. I'll try to send that one out too. Nehemiah 2:8 continues. He says, and may I have, let me just keep going. He's on a roll. He goes, and can I also have this? And may I have a letter to Asaph. Now, Asaph actually is a Hebrew name, oddly enough. Keeper of the royal park. So I'm guessing that, it doesn't say this, this is just, is what I think. He's probably in charge of the cedars of Lebanon to the north under the Babylonian or the Persian king. And so he will give me some timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and the residence I will occupy. And because of the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted all my requests. Now, that citadel, the gates of the citadel, that would later become the fortress of the Antonio Fortress in Jesus' time, if you remember that, where the Romans would garrison there. Now, Nehemiah knows that he can't do this by himself. He needs others to help, and it's the same way in ministry. If you're here in this body, if you're here in another body and you're just visiting, can I just encourage you? Serve in the body that you're at. Whatever church you're at, if you're watching online, get involved with the local church and serve there. Because we're supposed to all be a body together serving in some capacity. If you're just coming in and sitting here, we're thankful that you're here. But realize that there's another step. God wants you to be involved. He wants you to be serving. He wants you to get out of your comfort zone. In fact, there might be other people here that are dying on the vine because they're working twice as much because you're not. Or maybe that's with the giving. I don't know. Maybe you're not giving. And other people are struggling to give because you're not. It takes all of us. And Nehemiah knows this. And he's like, hey, I need this person to help and this person to help. It's said that there are three types of servants of the Lord. And you can kind of see which one you are. But these are the three. There are some servants of the Lord that help to make things happen. And they're given of their time and their finances and their resource. How can I serve? Where can I serve? Let me just do what needs to be done. There are some servants of the Lord's that watch things happen. Right? They're not serving. They're just like, I want to come in. I want somebody to spoon feed me and then I'm out of here. And then there's some servants of the Lord that wonder, what's happening? I don't know which one of those you are, but the Lord's goal is to get you all to this point. And remember, it's not about your ability, right? It's your availability, okay? It goes on to say in Nehemiah 2, 9 to 10, it goes on to say, so I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them these letters. The king had also sent me officers and a cavalry with me. I love that. Oh, so he's riding high. Anyway, so when Sanballat the Horonite, you'll hear about him a lot, and Tobiah the Ammonite, official heard about this, they were very much disturbed. that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Now you're going to see when the real opposition comes, it's not in really even in the praying, the waiting, and the fasting, although there's opposition there. You're going to see when the opposition goes from like the lower numbers to the high numbers is when you actually start doing something. Oh, wait a minute. We don't care if the Jews are in Jerusalem, but we don't want them to be to do well. And so as they got, these governors didn't like it. The first thing I noticed, it says, so I went. And then again, there are many servants that have a genuine heart. They weep, they pray, but they stop short of getting uncomfortable and doing something in the ministry and serving and volunteering in ways that would help the body of Christ. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Listen, I get it. Can I just be honest? I just really want people to serve me. I really just want to show up, sit in the chair, and be blessed. And maybe there's a time for that for you. Maybe that's, I don't want to guilt anybody into serving. And maybe that's just where you're at. I am so exhausted. This is all I got is to get here Sunday in the house. But realize that that's by faith, not where the Lord wants you. He wants you serving the army and the kingdom and the body and volunteering and helping in some way. Believe me, talk to Pastor Gary or myself. We'll find a spot for you. And it says, Nehemiah, he rolled up his sleeves and he got out of his comfort zone to serve others. He traveled 800 miles, right? From modern-day Iran, from that place I showed you in Susa last week, from the capital, the Winter Palace, right? Took 2 months or 3 months to get all the way to Jerusalem with that caravan. And this guy, Sanballat, he was the governor of Samaria at the time of Nehemiah. And his name in the original language, right, is from the name of the Sumerian moon god, and his name means sin gave life. Interesting. How coincidental that he is the one opposing what God is trying to do, isn't it? You see how interesting the Bible is? Anyway, for me, I thought, wow, so cool. Anyway, Tobiah, he actually has a Jewish name. So you would think he would be on their side trying to help the people, but he was an Ammonite, a sworn enemy of Israel, and the governor of Ammon. So they're the governors of these regions all around. Later on, you'll meet Geshen the Arab, I think is his name. And they're the governors of all around Jerusalem. And nobody wants Israel to do well. Kind of like today. Everybody hates Israel. Don't you find that funny? Have you ever looked at Israel on a map? Teeny tiny in the middle of the place. Yet somehow everybody wants it destroyed. Interesting. So, okay, Lord, tell me, don't go any further with that. But you get the idea. So here are some of the players. And now, just historically, I know some of you don't like when I do this. Some of you love when I do this. Just historically, is there any mention of Sanballat and Tobiah? Well, there is. There's a Elephantine papyri that talks about from this time period, that was dated from this time period, that talks about the sons of Sanballat, the governor of Samaria. Interesting. There's also a palace, Tobiah's palace, dated to 445 BC. Now, there's some folks, I think it was a little bit later, 100 or 2 years, and other people say, no, it's from 445. But one thing is for sure, this is what it looks like, okay? This is in the Jordan area, okay? This was his residence, his palace, whatever is where he would govern. It's pretty big. It's hard to see from these pictures, but it's pretty big. And there are inscriptions reading Tobiah carved right in there, right in the halls of this palace, and dated to 4th century BC. Interesting, huh? So I love when history just verifies the Bible. Anyway, Nehemiah chapter 2, 11 to 13 goes on to say, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. He said, there were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. So he gets to Jerusalem. He doesn't tell anybody yet what's going on. He wants to go out and kind of survey stuff. Wait, I'm missing a verse here. Hold on. Oh, did I not? Did I delete it? Oh, there we go. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been completely destroyed by fire. So he goes out and he's surveying the whole thing. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this verse. He's about not telling anybody what God had put on my heart to do. He said, "You'll often find it best not to tell your plans to others. If you want to serve God, go and do it, and then let other people find out afterwards. You have no need to tell what you are going to do, and I may add, there is no need for you retelling what you have done, for very frequently God withdraws himself when we boast about what is being done." Now listen, there's a difference between when we boast in the Lord. That is a good thing. Whenever I give examples and share, I want you to hear. I don't tell you that to say, "Oh, what a spiritual guy Pastor D is." I tell you so you can know what a great God he is. Does that make sense? But you can be also be the kind of person where you're boasting so much, you're really boasting about yourself. "Look what God did through me." And I don't think he likes that very much, right? Now, does this place like the Dung Gate and things like that exist? Okay, forgive me. This was an early 1930s picture. That's actually the Dung Gate in Jerusalem. Cool, huh? Now, they made it a little bit bigger for cars to get through. That's what it looks like now. Not present day, but anyway, it really exists. Yes?
Why do they call it Dung Gate?
That's a great question.
Where they brought out the gross stuff.
Thank you. That's a great way of saying it. Yes, that was the gate where you'd bring out the refuge.
Refuse.
Thank you.
Dung.
Okay, the dung, yes, I'll say it that way. All the joke, and it was actually the Valley of Gehinnon where they would have, that's what they call like almost like a hell, the Valley of Gehinnon was there, and that's where they would burn all the trash and all the dung and all this like outside the city. It was right below there. How much time have I been teaching, Pastor?
51 minutes.
Okay, we'll finish it up then. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah 2:14-15 says, "Then I moved toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up through the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work." So Nehemiah is looking and surveying all this stuff with his own eyes. He's thoroughly examining everything, the walls, the gates, how are we going to do things? How are we going to, and he's thinking, how am I going to rebuild? How am I going to restore? How am I going to revive it? And I'm sure he did this with weeping, knowing the extent of the damage, the fear, the poverty, the insecurity the people felt because of these broken walls and it was a difficult thing, a difficult time. And you're going to see that there's gates all around this old city. And there's the Dung Gate down here in the south. Right now, the Temple Mount is right in this area, just in case you're wondering. Okay, the Dung Gate is right here. And they've got different gates. There's the Fountain Gate, the Water Gate, the Horse Gate. There's a whole bunch of gates all around the city, along with the wall that has to be rebuilt. We'll go over that again another time when there's more time. But Nehemiah 2:17-18 closes us out with this. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come,'" he's trying to get people to help. "'Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be a disgrace.'" He's trying to get the people to help. And here's one thing I've noticed about being a pastor for a long time. You can't make anybody do anything. You can only ask. Can I do it, Lord? Yeah. I'm asking, would you help? Would you help to build what God wants to do here? I don't do anything out of guilt or compulsion, but maybe it's giving. Maybe it's serving in some way. We need you desperately. God wants to graduate you from the pew sitter to the pew server. Hey, that just came to me. I want to write that one down. That was really good. And it says, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king said to me. So he's saying, man, I want you to know this is by God's design. God's trying to do a work. I want you to help. I want to rebuild this place. And I even have permission from the pagan king, right? God's even got the pagan king fitting the bill. He sent me with cavalry, all the wood to do it. I love that. And they replied, let us start building. So they began this good work. And I love what David Guzik had to say about this. He says, we deceive ourselves if we only look at what is good. Some have no trouble with this. They always find it easy to see what is wrong. They're full of criticism. They believe they have the unique spiritual gift of pointing out what's wrong. But Nehemiah teaches us by example. We must look at the broken down walls and carefully study what's wrong, but only if we have the heart, the prayer, the vision, the passion to be used by God to set it right. There is little use in the kingdom of God for those who offer advice without really knowing firsthand the nature of the problem, and I would add, and then getting involved. For those people who serve in ministry all the time, let me tell you, it's really easy to, you need to be doing this, you should be doing this, I think you should. It's a way different thing when you're actually involved in serving in the ministry. Those are the heroes. And I'm not even talking about myself. I'll exclude myself from that. I'm just talking, those are the heroes. And these last two verses, we conclude with this, Nehemiah 2:19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. Geshem the Arab, I forgot to put it on there, but there is historical documents of him too. He was a king of the southern tribes. There's some documents from Egypt. I forgot to put it in there now that I think about it. Anyways, instead of helping, it says they mocked us. They ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? They're trying to stir up trouble. You're going to find out whenever you're trying to do a work for the Lord, there's always people motivated by the enemy, stirring people up. Yeah. Why don't you? Are you rebelling? Are you doing? What are you doing? I don't think what you're doing is good. I don't like it. You're always going to find opposition. Always, 100% of the time. And it's the enemy usually, sometimes even stirring up good people. But that's what he does. And it says they ridiculed and they mocked us. And the neat thing about Nehemiah, he's like, it hurt, but he's like, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing anyway. Because it's so much easier to quit. But Lord, what do you want me to do? Give me the strength for the day. Psalm 34:19 says this, and I love that. It's not all roses and rainbows when you become a Christian. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them. Now, sometimes, you know what? If you remember Jesus, he did everything right, everything good, everything true, everything praiseworthy. And even up on the cross, you know what they were doing? Do you remember? Mocking him. Well, what about that? Was he delivered? He was delivered into glory and now sits at the right hand of the Father. So even through death, he will deliver us out of them all, every single believer. So that's 100% of the time. And the last verse concludes with this in Nehemiah 2:20. It says, and I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. All he does is answer with truth. A little bit more here, but we, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you will have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Wookapow! Anyways, Nehemiah spoke the truth about those who oppose God's work to help the people. They may have been these guys like Tobiah, that was a Jewish name. They may have been Jews by birth or had legal citizens of Jerusalem, or they may have owned property in the city, but it doesn't really matter. Their hearts were in opposition to God's work. And that showed by that they had no share or claim or historic right to God's city. And so God's going to get the work that he needs done one way or the other. I guess the real question is, are you going to be involved in it? No one can make you do anything. Nehemiah is trying to stir hearts, saying, listen, get out of that comfort zone. Help me rebuild this city. And for those opposing us, you got no share of it. We don't want you a part of this. You don't want to be here. Bye-bye. We love you. Bye-bye. But God's going to give us success. Not because we're anything or I'm anything, but because God is everything. And so let's just take a minute and let's pray, okay, if we can, for us, for all that we're doing. Father, I want to say thank you, Lord God, that you have given us success, Lord God. I say thank you for giving us success in our personal life, Lord. We know there's been opposition there, Lord, by some folks who have called themselves Christians and some people that are Christians and some people that aren't, Lord. But you've given us success, Lord. You've given us success here, Lord. We ask for your continued blessing, Lord, and help and provision, even in the midst of the attacks, Lord, for the church, for the school, for the scripture picture ministries, for the worship, for all those things, all those teams, all the people serving and helping the children's ministry, Lord, that you would provide additional resources, Lord God. Additional volunteers help rebuilding the wall. And as we go through the book of Nehemiah, I pray that you'd raise up more people, that they would be serving with the word of God, the sword of God in one hand, Lord God, and building with the other hand, Lord God. So raise them up, strengthen them. And for those who maybe are being influenced in their minds by the enemy, by the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Gershoms and Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would rebuke those thoughts and the thinking, and you bless them with everything that is good and true and praiseworthy. And Lord, and you would help bring us together, Lord God, not for even for Home Fellowship Church or for Pastor Gary or for myself, but for your kingdom, that more people would know you and learn to be strong in you and to serve you the rest of their lives, Lord God. So help us to rebuild and restore and revive hearts, Lord, and to protect and guard our hearts, Lord, because there lie in the wellspring of life, Lord God. So rebuild your people, rebuild your church, your school, your kingdom, Lord God, all for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name, and God's people said, amen, 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 amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name.